God, as we discuss your power today, I pray that you would work powerfully in our hearts and lives to help us to believe, help us to have faith, and help us to trust the God of all power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want you to do something, just think about something for a second. If you could think in your mind of something that is very, very easy for you to do. Maybe it's tying your shoe, maybe it's riding a bike, but you can do it without thinking about it. You can do it without an exercise of much energy or power. Think of something in your mind that's easy for you to do. Now, keep that there. Now think of something that's hard to do. Not impossible, you can do it, but it might take some sweat, it might take some energy, it's going to take some getting used to. Maybe it's writing a research paper for you. Maybe it's planning your family's menu for a month and doing the grocery shopping for the entire month. Maybe it's putting some money towards saving up for your next vehicle. Think of something that's hard, but you can do it. And now lastly, I want you to think of something that's impossible for you to do. I've always wanted to fly. I don't mean in an airplane. I've done that. I mean fly. When I was a young kid and I got some shoes called PF Flyers, I thought they were going to help me. But they didn't. You can't fly with PF Flyers. There's nothing I can do to make myself fly. You can't jump over the Grand Canyon. Those of you who are my age can't make yourself look like you're 18 again. There are some things that are impossible for us to do, right? Some things are easy. Some things are hard. Some things are impossible. Here's what I want us to think about this morning. Not so for God. That's not true about God. Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozer and let it blow your mind. Since God has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent, which means all powerful, can do anything as easily as anything else. That means he can fly as easily as he can tie his shoe. He can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. How about that? Wouldn't that be nice? He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for renewal of strength. He doesn't need to take a nap after working a hard day. All the power required to do all that he wills lies in the undiminished fullness of his own infinite being. It blows our minds to think about a being that exists in the universe that is all powerful. Today we're going to talk about God being all powerful. The theological word for that is omnipotent. Comes from the Latin word omni, which means all, and potent, which means powerful. You put them together, you get the God is all powerful. Now, if you look up the word omnipotent in your Bible, you're not going to find it. It's not a word that exists in the Bible, but the reality of God being omnipotent, God being all powerful, is in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation over and over and over again. God is called or referred to as almighty over 58 times, at least in my English translation of the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament? Genesis 18 is where you'll find this story. Abraham and Sarah were told by God, promised by God, you're going to have a son. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. Year after year after year, God kept promising. Matter of fact, God told Abraham one time, go outside, look at the stars in the heavens. You see those stars? Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. And then they waited, and they waited, and they waited. No baby came till they were way past childbearing years. Till one day, God in Genesis 18 appears to Abraham, and he says, I will surely return to you this time next year, and you will have a son. Now, how would you hear that promise after promise after promise after promise? I'll tell you how Sarah heard that. Sarah was in the other room. Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed because she thought, this is ridiculous. I'm way too old to have a child, and so is Abraham. And God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And then here's what God says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a good question to ask yourself this morning And then God reaffirms the promise, I will return this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And we know for a fact that that came true. Later in the Old Testament, God calls Jeremiah to do something weird. God calls Jeremiah to buy a field, which doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but he calls him to buy a field right after Jeremiah has been prophesying that the land is going to be conquered by invading armies. So why would God call Jeremiah to waste his money and buy a field? Seems like a waste, because I'm going to buy the field, spend my money, and the invading army is going to come in, they're going to conquer the land, I'm not going to have the field anymore. So Jeremiah and God are talking about this. And God says, it's because later I'm going to bring you back, miraculously, powerfully, from captivity, from exile, and then that field will be there for you. And it's kind of like, Jeremiah, do you have faith to believe this promise that I'm giving you? And God says to him, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Then in the New Testament, when God wants to bring his very own son into the world, and he wants to do it in a way that upholds both the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ at the same time, he wants to do something miraculous. He sends an angel to Mary to tell her that she's going to be with child. And Mary asks a very good question. How will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answers here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's what it means for God to be omnipotent. There is nothing impossible for God. At the beginning of this sermon series, I laid out for you three goals that I was hoping would happen in our hearts as we meditate on who God is for 12 weeks in a row. In other words, things that should be accomplished in our hearts and lives as we meditate, as we be still and know that He is God. And what I'd like to do today is motivate you to meditate on the power of God this week, and by showing you how that relates to the three goals we have for this series. In other words, meditating on God's unlimited power and letting it affect our view of everyday life will produce the following three outcomes, which are the same goals as I set out at the beginning of the series. So, meditating on the power of God should produce, number one, deep humility and worship before God. The reason I say that is because we worship best when God is big and we are small. And by worship, what I mean is what we just got done doing. We just got done singing praises to God. It's what we're doing right now as we put ourselves under God's word and we listen to God's word and we respond with reverence and trust in God. That's worship. But I mean worship in the big sense too. I mean worship in the sense of everyday life. You worship God. You have the opportunity to worship God as you go to work, as you change diapers, as you fix dinner, as you live your life. Because worshiping God means living everyday life with reverence toward God, with a heart that's filled with joy or wonder or praise or adoration or thanksgiving to God, and a heart that's bowed down in recognition of how high above us He is, contemplating the fact that God is all-powerful, humbles us, and it energizes our worship. And we see that all throughout Isaiah 40. As I read those verses to you, I hope two things were very, very clear. One is God is all-powerful. And the second is we're not. Did you notice the disparity between how God was talked about and how we are talked about? Compared to God, here's how we're talked about. We're compared to grass that withers, flowers that fade, young lambs that need the protection of a strong shepherd. And then you gather us all together. Nations are like a drop from a bucket. The coastlands are like fine dust before God. The whole city of Lebanon, which was famous for its cedar trees, couldn't even suffice for one burnt offering before God. All the nations are accounted to him as less than nothing and emptiness. Let me just flesh out one example for you. This may help us understand. About a week or two ago, I went to the doctor. Nothing like an annual physical. Went to the doctor, and she offended me, because that's what doctors do. They look at you, and they tell you all the things that are wrong about you, right? So I hadn't been there 2 minutes after waiting an hour. Let me just clear that up. For the appointment, walked in there, sat down, and she went over, and she looked at her paper, and I began to lay out all my problems and why I was there today. And she said, "Well, you have gained 12 pounds since we last talked." I thought, no, I have not. I have definitely not gained 12 pounds. I didn't say that out loud, but I began to think, why does she think I've gained 12 pounds? Did she look at me? Did she look at my records? And then I realized that as I walked in there that day, the nurse said to me, "We need to get your height and your weight. Can you step up there on the scales?" And I said, "Sure." And I'm wearing shoes and jeans and a shirt and a sweatshirt and a jacket and a belt. And I said, do I need to take off any of these? She says, "Whatever you want." And I said, "That doesn't matter to me." And I stepped up on the scale. And she said, "You're such a guy." I guess girls don't do that. I didn't care. I didn't really care what I weighed. I just stepped up, you know, because guys, you know what we think? Well, I'm perfect. What do you mean? I'm good. 12 pounds of muscle. That's what I put on. And so when she was telling me I'm 12 pounds overweight, I started to think, well, yeah, I wonder how much my shoes weigh. I wonder how much my belt weighs. These jeans, they're pretty thick. They're kind of heavy. I wonder how much my sweatshirt and my jacket. But I'll tell you one thing I never did. I never said, you know, could we weigh me again and do you have a duster? Because I want to go over to the scales. I want to dust off the scale because I'm sure that's adding something to what I weigh. Look at verse 15. The nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. The nations, the United States of America, compared to God, is dust on the scales. Something we wouldn't even pay attention to. How powerful must God be if that's true? How that truth has to humble us if we could come to grips with that reality. And then listen to how Isaiah describes God in these passages. Let me just read a few of them. Verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" My family's probably sick of me, but every year we go to the beach, I put my feet in the water and I look out at how massive the ocean is. And I quote this verse. God holds all that in the hollow, which is just the palm of your hand, which maybe could hold for us a tablespoon maybe. God holds it all. The palm, the hollow of his hand. God measures the heavens with the span. And the span is the distance between your thumb and your pinky finger. And, you know, I could measure this podium with span. I could measure our dining room table. But I'm not going to measure something super large with a span. I'm going to use a bigger measurement. God looks at the heavens. He's like, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4.5. How big and powerful must God be that he measures the heavens with a span? It says in verse 22, he sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It says he stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing, and rulers of the earth are emptiness. And it just goes on and on, talking about the power and the might and the majesty of God. And then it says, look up in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He's talking about the stars and the planets. He's telling us to look into the heavens with your eyes or with a telescope and see who brings them out by number, calling them by name, by the greatness. Listen to this. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. I've never stared up into the sky and thought, you know, I think there's one missing right there. They're never missing because of the greatness of God's power. It says at the end of verse 28, he does not grow faint or weary. How can we not fall on our face in worship, humble worship before the omnipotent, all-powerful God? Number two, contemplating the omnipotence of God will give us great energy and boldness for God. When we grasp God's infinite power, we will be propelled to take great risks for God. Otherwise, we'll laugh like Sarah did. And battles will go unfought, and victories will go unwon, because God will be calling us to things in our family, in our neighborhood, at work, in ministry, in our neighborhoods, all around, and we'll say no. We'll laugh, we'll scoff, we'll say, it can't happen. But knowing the omnipotence of God will press us forward with great faith. Let me ask you this morning, what would you step out in faith for if you were convinced deep in your heart of the power of God? Is there anything you'd do differently? Is there any step of faith you might take if you believed wholeheartedly in the all-powerful nature of God? Because I believe that knowing and meditating, really believing and applying the reality that God is all-powerful will not only energize our worship, but it will propel us forward with great energy and boldness for God. This week, I came across a story that really inspired me. It's a man in the mid-1800s named A.B. Simpson. That name didn't mean anything to me. Maybe it means something to you. He was described as a middle-aged man at the time that this happened, whose health was very poor, whose heart was broken and despondent, and his will to serve God had been crushed. He's in a bad place. Until, by chance, he overhears a quartet singing an old spiritual called Nothing Is Too Hard for Jesus. Now, I wasn't familiar with that song, so I looked it up. So this is what he heard. These are the words he heard. Oh, there comes a wondrous message. When my hopes are growing dim, I can hear it through the darkness like some sweet and far-off hymn. Nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him. When my frame is worn with sickness and with tears my eyelids swim, I can hear the promise ringing like some sweet and heavenly hymn. When my way is closed with darkness and my foes are fierce and grim, still it sings above the conflict like some glad victorious hymn. When my heart is crushed with anguish and the waters reach the brim, faith can hear the mighty chorus like some mighty battle hymn. Nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him. And then this ending, which is where we need to grab on. It says, let us claim the gracious promise. Let us light the torches dim. Let us join the mighty chorus. Let us swell the glorious hymn. Nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him. And the author who was writing this story said this, that message, that nothing is too hard for Jesus, sped like an arrow to his heart, carrying hope and faith and life for the body and the soul. And his response was that he needed to get away and spend some extended time with God, waiting upon God for a renewal of strength, a renewal of zeal, praying for his physical health. And after that extended time of being with God, he came back from that time physically well. And he was sent forth by God in fullness of joy to found one of the largest foreign missionary agencies ever. And he served in that agency for 35 years, which had to take him up into his 80s, I'm imagining. The author summed up the story with these words, his faith, this is how this applies to us today, in the God of limitless power, gave him all the strength he needed to carry on. Now maybe, great energy and boldness doesn't describe you today. Maybe there's some other words that describe you, like weary, or burned out, or despondent, or hurting, or bitter. Maybe you would love for words like energy and boldness for God to describe you. Maybe you can look back into the past and remember times where that did describe you, but now it doesn't. And you just can't seem to muster up the zeal, the energy that you would like to have. Isaiah 40 speaks to you. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, suck it up. It doesn't say, pull yourself out of this place you're in and press forward with strength. It just tells us one thing. Wait on God. In verse 27 and 28, this is what Isaiah 40 says. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, he's talking about God, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow faint or grow weary. Okay, God, we know that's true about you, but I do. I'm faint. I'm weary. I lack zeal. I don't have energy. I'm like A.B. Simpson was when he heard that song. Well, listen to verse 29. This omnipotent God gives power. To whom? To the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths grow faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Last Sunday, I don't know if you remember last Sunday, but it was a beautiful day. It had to be the best February day we've ever had in Pittsburgh. We ate lunch on the back patio in February last Sunday. It was 75 degrees probably. Beautiful blue skies, not a cloud in the sky. Gentle breeze was blowing, and we ate lunch. We came in, and my son-in-law, Kevin, looked out the window. He said, look at that hawk at the top of the tree out there. We have this hawk that lives in a nearby tree. He's massive. His wingspan, I don't know how big it is because I never see him up super close, but it's massive. And so I went outside, and I was just looking at him. And not too long after that, he just kind of hopped out of the tree. And he started to fly. He started to circle the neighborhood. And if you've ever watched hawks or eagles do that, they're not flapping their wings. Just put out his massive wings, and he just started to circle the neighborhood. Which is cool enough till you realize that as he's circling, he's getting higher, not lower. He's not expending energy. He's being carried by the updraft, the current that's pushing the air up, and he's just putting his wings out there to catch it. And it couldn't have been 2 minutes before I could barely see him anymore. He was like a little speck in the sky. He was so high up there. And he was just... What a great picture God gives us in Isaiah 40. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. A.W. Pink says, nothing is too hard for him. If God were stinted in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. A.B. Simpson, or you and me, might well despair if God were stinted in his power. But seeing that he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need is too great for him to supply. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver from. No misery too deep for him to deliver. Third point, and I'm just going to touch on it because we're about out of time. Confident trust in God. If you're evaluating the Christian message, you're trying to decide, do I believe in this Jesus that's being proclaimed? If that's true, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're evaluating that and exploring that. One of the questions you might be asking, well, if Jesus claims to be the Son of God, how do I know if that's true? Does he act like God? Does he carry the attributes of God? Or is he just a good man, like maybe better than me? Maybe he's a prophet, or maybe he's a teacher. But is he really truly the Son of the living God? That's a great question. You should evaluate that question. And one of the ways, speaking to our point today, you could evaluate that is look and say, okay, did Jesus walk the earth with the same kind of omnipotent power that God did? And if you are interested in that, read, find one of the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just begin to read it and see, what's Jesus like? And does that seem, does it look God-like to me? And one of the things you'll notice as you do is, regarding omnipotence, you see Jesus exercising power all the time. A leper comes to him filled with leprosy and says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, if I'm willing, I will. I am willing. Be clean. Those are the two words he speaks. And the man is instantly delivered from his disease of leprosy. Jesus goes 4 days late to the tomb of 4 days late in our mind, to the tomb of Lazarus, his good friend, who was dead, lying in a tomb. And Jesus just says, Lazarus, come out, like you would as a little kid going to your friend's house next door. He says, Lazarus, come out. Boom, Lazarus rises from the dead, and he comes out. Jesus was in a boat one day with his disciples, and the winds and the waves were threatening to kill him and the rest of the disciples. They were so scared to death, they shook him awake, and they said, don't you care about us? And all he says is, peace, be still. And the wind stops, the waves calm, and the sea is glassy smooth. He says to people who were lifelong paralytics, rise and walk, and they lift up their mat and they walk away. He says to sinner after sinner, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees can't understand why he says this, because they say only God can forgive sins, which is kind of the point. He has the power to heal. He has the power to raise from the dead. He has the power to speak to creation. He has the power to forgive sins. And then comes the cross. And you might look at the cross, you might say, well, where's his power? He could, from one way of viewing things, look so weak. Like all this, like things just got out of control. He's arrested. He's beaten. He's tried, and he loses the trial. People are speaking against him, lies, and it doesn't seem to be able to be stopped, and it just keeps going. He goes to the cross, but what we don't know till later is what he's doing there is he's restraining his power for a time to allow your sins and mine to be placed upon himself, so that as he's crucified and died, he's dying our death so that our sins could be forgiven. And then his body's taken down, it's wrapped in some cloths, and it's placed in a tomb, and there he lays for 3 days. And then he does something that only the omnipotent God can do. He takes up his life again. And he pushes back the stone, and he comes out of the tomb and shows himself alive day after day. And he still lives and still reigns. And he is the God of all power. Can I just ask you to take 30 seconds right now? Think about this question. Is there anything too difficult for Jesus? Let's close our eyes and think about that. Lord, I thank you for the truth we've talked about today, that there is nothing too hard for you. And yet we know we walk through things in our lives where it seems like there are things that are too difficult for you. I pray that you work powerfully in our lives in the days ahead. I pray that you give us power by giving us sustaining grace to walk through things that you don't choose to change. Pray that you'd stir humility in our hearts and faith in our hearts to worship you and to take risks for you and to trust you. And God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.